Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent. Our readings from God's holy word is Isaiah the prophet, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and the gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 32. The message is titled, Come to Your Senses. Come home. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. In that day you will say, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Here ends a reading from the prophet Isaiah, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Now jumping down to verse 11, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back. Safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Here ends our reading from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O loving Master, shine into our hearts by the pure light of knowing you. Open the eyes of our minds to reflect on your teaching and put into us the holy respect of your blessed commandments. Lead us to set aside all that is worldly, that we may follow a spiritual life, thinking and doing all things as it pleases you. For you are our sanctification and our illumination, and to you we give all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. A prayer from the early of the church, a prayer for us this day. My dad loved to ride motorcycles. I am told that when he was a teenager, he, along with his older brother, once slipped out of worship as their father began to preach. Jumped on his older brother's motorcycle, mid-1950s Harley-Davidson, and they did a quick run to see if they could get there and back before their father finished preaching. And they did it. The escapades of preacher kids sometimes can be quite fascinating, and my dad and his brothers had many stories to tell of being teenagers in Decorah. This was brought to my mind as I saw a dad with his son holding on with a big hug, riding on a Harley down the street. The sight just flooded my mind with memories of the times I would be sitting behind my dad in like manner, holding on with my arms stretched around his waist. The first of these memories were all the way back in the late 60s and my dad in his BMW. And I had my helmet on, a white helmet with my name across the front. And then a sidecar was put on that BMW and I'd be riding in the sidecar. At times, all four of us would be riding on the motorcycle. My mom and dad and us kids in the sidecar, how we all arranged it. It was neat. Then came memories of riding behind my dad on his Harley. Yeah, he had a Harley, full dresser, hugging him. Until I was big enough, and I thought this was a big thing, I could hold on to the seat. No longer had to hug my dad. I could hold on to the seat because I've grown up to that point. And then my dad added a sidecar to that also. And the sidecar added to the Harley. My dad would ride the bike, the Harley, even in the wintertime when there's snow on the ground. A Harley with a sidecar can get through the snow pretty easily, actually. So I would be snug in a sleeping bag in the sidecar with my helmet on as my dad would drive the Harley in the snow. In the 1980s, my dad came back from out west with a 1965 BMW in the back of the van. He brought it home, a real nice bike to ride. It's low center of gravity, and he was kind enough to allow me to ride it regularly, that BMW. He even allowed me to take his Harley out, attached to the sidecar. I mean, it was a full dresser. It was gorgeous sidecar. It had been a Shriner's bike, so it was all chrome. I mean, it stood out. It was distinctive. It was beautiful. And he allowed me to take it out. the sidecar attached to it. And for me, it was just too big and heavy. I mean, you put a damper on the steering when the sidecar, so you have to do, I mean, you have to just ride differently when there's a sidecar. To me, the BMW was a joy to ride. I mean, you could, that low center gravity. Oh, the memories of my dad. Such a treasure I have to have had such a father that I had. Fathers. Many have good memories of their father growing up, and oftentimes others have difficult memories of growing up with their fathers. And there's a correlation between your relationship with your parents, particularly your father, and your first view of God and the desire to be in relationship with God. An online blogger writes about a counseling course that she had taken. And during the course, she writes, during the course, each one of us took an inventory of how we viewed our Heavenly Father in a variety of issues. I zipped through the list, checking the appropriate columns. Later, we filled out the same inventory, this time as it related to our earthly fathers. I whizzed down the column until my pattern arrested me. I flipped back, this is her writing about her experience. I flipped back in my workbook to the first inventory. The pattern of my answers was identical. Unknowingly, I'd projected my image of my earthly dad onto my heavenly father. She goes on, I pictured God chuckling over situations I knew daddy would find funny. When daddy was strict, I saw my heavenly father frown. The survey stunned me. I unconsciously expected God to respond to me in the same way my earthly father had. She then writes of a friend who took a seminary class that showed similar results from a survey taken by self-proclaimed atheists. Each of the atheist fathers had either been absent, abusive, or emotionally distanced. These atheist fathers, absent, abusive, emotionally distanced. Nurturing fathers soften their children's hearts towards the father. Disengaged fathers erect barriers their children must scale to experience their heavenly father's unconditional love. Then two examples of two who overcame distanced fathers, Josh McDowell and C.S. Lewis. Two who overcame distant fathers. Josh McDowell, Christian author, speaker, an example of this. Josh grew up in a dysfunctional family, alcoholic father. He entered college a cynical agnostic, but in an attempt to disprove the resurrection, he discovered Christ, and he discovered a heavenly father. His heavenly father healed his past wounds, transformed his life. You can read his bio. Josh McDowell has impacted millions of lives for Christ through speaking and writing, particularly his book, More Than a Carpenter, and his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. C.S. Lewis. His mother died when he was 10. He was shipped off to boarding school. Physically and emotionally distant relationship he had with his father played a role in his becoming an atheist. But the story doesn't end there. Christ pursued Lewis. He experienced the love of his heavenly father, transforming Lewis into the Christian author, the very influential and great Christian author, and deeply loved his writings by many. His great lion, Aslan, Chronicles of Narnia, has helped many fall in love and deeper love with Jesus and their Heavenly Father. And you can write down a whole bunch of other Lewis books, Mere Christianity, Problem of Pain, The Four Loves. You can go on and on with all these books. So I ask you, for you, when you hear Heavenly Father, what comes into your mind first? Heavenly Father. Does incomprehensible compassion, unfathomable love, mercies overflowing abundance, or perhaps notions of disinterested in what's going on in your life. Notions of condemning you, angry at you, or aloofness from you. Or perhaps you vacillate between them all with that deep hunger of wanting that loving relationship, but just can't quite get there. Wherever you are, Luke chapter 15, it is for you this morning. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, with their notions of righteousness so gripped tightly on their minds and hearts, they could not comprehend, could not fathom why a person would sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners. Notice how tax collectors were in a category of themselves, very despised people. Despised because they were collaborators with Rome, Jewish collaborators with Rome, collecting the Roman tax. And also having a reputation of extortion, collecting more than Rome decreed. So they were lining their pockets, becoming very wealthy. There's also that guilt, aspect of guilt by association. You sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners, that guilt of association. That stench of tax collector and stench of sinner would become your stench too from being with them. What do your clothes smell like after being in a smoke-filled room? The stench sticks to your clothes and remains in your clothes. It remains with you. When I got home from McDonald's after working an 8-hour shift, usually opened until 1, working that 8-hour shift while I was in college at The Ohio State, I would immediately jump in the shower when I got home, and the work clothes would go in the laundry. I'd jump in the shower. That aroma of working the grill, I loved working the grill. Working the grill, it was not unpleasant to me. I didn't think it was unpleasant. But I just did not want that to linger with me for the rest of the day, especially as I sat in classes during the afternoon of a warm spring weather without air conditioning at Ohio State. I didn't want to subject my classmates to that aroma of McDonald's working the grill for 8 hours. You'd probably thank me too if I was working the grill, if I'd done that. I mean, Jesus then tells these parables in response to that attitude of the Pharisees and teachers of the law as they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." I mean, it's bad enough to welcome and be near them, but to fellowship with them, to break bread with them, eating with them. They, Pharisees, teachers of the law, would not be caught dead doing that. Jesus tells these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, highlighting the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. The tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. That drawing near is both physical and spiritual. That's metaphorical spiritual, implying a relationship is being formed. They were drawing near. And the way this is used in the New Testament, that word translated as draw, it means drawing near to God. Remember, a parable is a story filled with common everyday earthly images to teach heavenly truth. The parable of the lost son is very familiar with us, so I will not reiterate the parable, but recap a few things. First, the breaking of the relationship by the son, asking for the inheritance and then taking off. The younger son doing the exact opposite of drawing near. The exact opposite of drawing near. The younger son was getting away from home to do as he pleased. Did you ever feel your parents' rules and restrictions were cramping your style? Did you rebel against them? And then, how old were you when you finally realized that perhaps they really did have your best interest in mind with their rules and restrictions to you? In the distant country, far away from his father, the son did as he pleased. No restraints, leading to squandering of it all in recklessly, that means lacking any restraint in his behavior, indulging whatever he wanted to do, sort of like our current culture these days, without restraints and indulging, without any regard for consequences of the moral or financial irresponsibility. He lost it all. More than finances, he lost it all concerning his self-respect and dignity. Famine came, with the resulting fewer options for a penniless person. So low he was willing to work in the pig field. You may not recognize hearing that word as Jesus was telling the parable, and he went to work in the pig field, the kind of shock it would have caused in the audience of the Jewish hearers around him. Pigs? Shocking. A Jew, a pig is an unclean animal. Jewish people have nothing to do with pigs. And this parable boy was going to the pig field. I mean, it's shocking. It's shocking. Famine came. He was so low, he was willing to go even into a pig field. No one, not even the friends he thought he had during his wasteful spending spree and gluttony, no one is now helping him. The one who sent him into the field to feed the pigs isn't helping either. Extreme poverty, extreme hunger, that even the pigs' food began to appear as a feast. Then the thoughts come across his mind. Even my father's hands have abundance. Greek word order of the turning point from Luke 15, verse 17. The verse begins in the Greek word order. To himself, however, he having came. Greek word order. To himself. He came to himself. He returned to himself. Ellicott's commentary for the English reader writes this about the phrase. The phrase is wonderfully suggestive. The man's guilt was that he had been self-indulgent, but he had been living to a self which was not his true self. The first step in his repentance is to wake out. Wake as out of an evil dream. Wake up from the evil dream you're living in and be conscious of his better nature. And then there comes the memory of the happier days at home. What am I doing in this pig sky? I don't belong here. I'm a Jewish boy. I don't belong here among the pigs. This is not who I am. Wake up from this evil and return to the good of home. A lot of going on in our society is wake up from this evil and return to the goodness of God. Benson commentary writes of dethroning and extinguishing the mad intoxication of sensual pleasure. Extinguish, dethrone, mad intoxication of sensual pleasure, and then retrace the steps that had brought him into it. Sitting among the pigs, the pivot point of going home in repentance. or sitting with hunger here amongst the pigs and perish. Perish. The Greek word is apolumi. Doesn't that sound like apocalypse? Doesn't that remind you of apocalypse? Apolumi. Apolumi means both physical destruction and spiritual ruin. In the context which it's often used, it's speaking of eternal consequences, emphasizing the seriousness of spiritual loss and separation from God. I can repent and go home, or I can sit here, starve, and perish, and be eternally cut off from going home. Sitting in the field with the pigs, the son is separated from his father at home. Stay here. Be completely cut off in death, or repent and go home. For at least a hired hand is treated better than these current circumstances. Recognizing his great sin, Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Implicit in this parable is the younger son returns home broken and decrepit in condition. The riotous living and starvation taking its toll. The son was messed up. See yourself as this messed up son. Yes, see yourself as the messed up son. For soon you will be embraced in a manner you do not deserve. A father. Your father hugging and kissing you, moved with compassion. The father comes running to you, gladly embraces you with the biggest bear hug full of love you've ever experienced, with kisses overflowing. Vastly different than the welcome he had pictured in his mind. Vastly different than the welcome you would picture in your mind when you hear about a son going off and doing what he did. In the 2003 movie Luther, as the nobles and Philip Melanchthon stand up to the emperor in Augsburg and present the Augsburg Confession, Luther is in the countryside teaching the children about this parable of the lost son. And Luther's asking the children, and as he's teaching them, why does the father run to meet his prodigal son? Landowners don't run. Noblemen don't run. Princes don't run. So why does this rich land-owning father run? Because he's afraid. He's so afraid that his son might run back to the filthy pig farm. He runs because he loves his son. And there's a special word for this love. Compassion. Compassion. The father, moved with compassion, runs to the son, hugging and kissing him. All this happens before the son can even say anything. Compassion, the Greek word, conveys a deep, visceral feeling. It comes from down deep. Compassion. Emotional response moved to action of mercy. Luke chapter 7, Jesus sees a widow's dead son's funeral procession coming out of town, sees the widow weeping as she walks in that funeral procession. Luke 7, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. The phrase, his heart went out to her, is the same Greek word, moved with compassion. Same Greek word as in Luke 15, the father had compassion and ran to the son. Luke chapter 10, verse 33, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Took pity on him is the same Greek word where other translations have said, having seen, was moved with compassion. Compassion. Exodus 34. When the Lord walks by Moses proclaiming his name, beginning at verse 6, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Compassion. In the parable, the father sees the son off in the far distance. Implicit in the way the story is being told is the ever-present watchfulness of the father for his son's return. He may come today. He may come today. He may come today. Always going out, ever watchful for his son's return. Breaking the relationship and running off as the son did has not caused the father to write off the son as no good. Instead, the father's there, greatly desiring for his lost son to come home. Come home. This is the Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven being described. Being described here. Our Father in heaven being described here. For it is written, Ezekiel 33, beginning of verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Compassion. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Boy, that sounds just like Exodus 34, doesn't it? Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 116, verse 5. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And don't let that get past you too fast. That phrase, rise up. God Almighty rising up from his throne to show you compassion. The father on the porch ever looking for his son to show him compassion. The compassion. The grace, the mercy is there for all sinners. Is there ever ready for sinners who repent and return home? Where the readiness for forgiveness is ever present. A feast with a fatted calf, new clothes in place of the filthy, sin-soaked rags. Do you comprehend the compassion expressed by the cross of Christ for you? The Father sent the sinless Son to bring salvation to your soul, to do for us what we could not possibly ever do for ourselves. Pay the redeeming price in full. Jesus, the Son, was God's compassion in the flesh, embodied in the flesh, for us to experience and see. This compassion gave us the parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost son is about all sinners, includes you, includes me. And like the son, there comes a moment, come to yourself. come to your senses. Come home. Repent. Come home. For there is a Father there with open arms, full of compassion, waiting for you. Our Heavenly Father is open arms, full of compassion, waiting for you. Come to your senses. Come home. Oh, come to your senses and come home. It's not too late to come to your senses and come home for anybody. Not too late for anybody. The Father, filled with compassion, is waiting with open arms for you. So come home to faith in Christ. On my 57th birthday, September 9th, 2020, in the afternoon, my dad called to wish me a happy birthday. We spoke for a little while. Then the conversation turned to closing, and as the conversation closed, my dad said, "I want you to know how very much you are loved." And he said it again, "I want you to know how very much you are loved." And then we hung up. A few days later, September 14th, my dad went home to the Lord. These last words from my dad to me are words to you also from the Heavenly Father. Because that's what the parable of the lost son really is about. How much I love you. I want you to know it. You are very much to love. You are very much to love. Come to your senses. Come home. You are very much loved. Come home. Amen and amen.